think about that, of all that we've talked about in the wise man and the fool, you kind of think that the fool is the last stop to reprobation. But really, it's not. It's a man in his own conceit that is. A person caught in his own pride is worse off than a fool. And we'll get to that in a minute. But that seest thou a man hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. What does that mean? An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We are familiar with that. A man's pride shall bring him low. We certainly are familiar with that. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and brayeth it not. What's the Bible have to say about that? Verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And then verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And let's pray one more time. Father, I do need you tonight, and I ask for your help. I want to be a blessing, and I want to be clear with what you say here, and I want to be right with you. So I ask that you'd help me, Lord, tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. I cannot please you, and I cannot help these people who have come in the flesh, and so I need the filling of your spirit. God, please give it to me. Please help me to be a blessing, and I pray that you just make me into a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. Lord, I want to be your mouthpiece, and that you'd preach through me tonight your message for us, your people, that you would be glorified and honored. And God, every one of these principles that we cover tonight, whether we finish or not, I pray that we would make it our own as a warning from God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These admonitions serve, though they are the conclusion of the collection of Proverbs of Solomon, these admonitions serve as a place setting for the third day of our new year. How fitting that we would end up on this section of Proverbs at the beginning of a new year with all the opportunities. Perhaps it could be used then as a guide in making some resolutions from the people of God concerning several things, concerning a hard heart or an unbridled tongue, or the spoiling of an employee or even of a child. Some resolutions concerning maybe anger or pride issues or the wrong kind of friends or the approval of men or peer pressure or looking for favor in wrong places or people. All of that is mentioned in these six verses by God. The Bible is the pointed two-edged sword of the Word of God, and in remarkable fashion, when accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, does an amazing job of discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts as we study it. So let's go verse by verse tonight and ask the Lord to discern our hearts and direct our paths for this new year as we consider these final warnings from King Solomon, all right? So first of all, let's just see what he has to say about, number one, the revelation of words, okay? The revelation of words. Solomon here in verse 20 begins by saying, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Now he shows the little hope there is of bringing a man to wisdom who is hasty in all kind of matters, but not just in his words, but why he's hasty in his words. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We know this individual and why he speaks that way, because the Bible has spoken of him before. The one who is worse off than a fool, Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, these two things, then, are very likely to be found in the very same person. You can understand that. He who is filled with self-conceit is very liable to be hasty in his words. He has no problems uttering it because of the self-confidence. He is within himself all that he needs to be. Someone said hasty speech then is evidence of an unbroken spirit, and we would understand that. A person with such an unchecked spirit will be hasty in speech and in need then, because of that, in recalling words very often spoken without thought or self-judgment. You ever uttered something in haste? Have you ever uttered something very quickly and then lived to regret it? King Saul did about his son Jonathan. Remember when he said, hey, nobody is eating. And yet Solomon found this sweetness in the wilderness, and he thought, hey, we need to be refreshed. We need to do this. And so they ate, and all of a sudden King Saul had to eat his words because his own son was going to have to die. You remember the judge by the name of Jephthah? He was born of a harlot, and he was the one that led the army out, and he said, God, you are so wonderful. You'll give us this battle. Whatever comes out of my house first, I will sacrifice it to you. You remember what the first thing came out of his house? His little girl. Now that's hasty. See, God says, hey, I want you to make sure that you know what the source of this is. The key here is fairly obvious. Before you order or bridle your tongue, you better first order your heart before the Lord. God says, don't be hasty in matters, because then you're going to, basically what you're proving is your own pride. So the revelation of words really is a revelation of the what? The heart. So we see this warning of God. Secondly, we see the result of coddling. Anybody know what I'm talking about, coddling? You ever coddle your child, or you coddle a friend, or you coddle one of the workers a little bit better than the other one? The Bible says in verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant. Underline that phrase, delicately. It means to pamper or to indulge. Now, we know what pampers are. They're diapers. And then, like, gloves came along and Huggies and all this other stuff, but pamper was the monopoly forever, right? That was the corner on the market. Well, to indulge or to pamper means to coddle, to delicately bring them up, which is, watch this. Do you know what it means, delicately, literally? It means to give free rein. It's kind of to show a little favoritism or let them get away with something. The idea is the warning of entitlement and endangerment of raising up someone to the point of his taking position. Notice as it says, as an equal, at length, it says. Notice verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant. Now, this is someone who has an employee. This is a servant. You could say a slave. You could argue that. A servant. And because you're feeding, you are treating him more fairly than anybody else. You're delicately bringing him along. You're cutting the corners. You're allowing him to get away with things because, for whatever reason, it doesn't matter. You're just kind of indulging him. You're giving him a little more rein than others. The Bible says, bringeth up his servant from a child, shall have him become his son at the length. This is thinking himself then too good to be a servant. Now I'm going to take my inheritance as a son and then be equal as a master and will eventually be your Lord. The indication in the text is that coddling brings out an entitlement which brings endangerment. Solomon is counseling for fair and unbiased treatment of people who work for another, but this principle can be seen in two very practical ways. And I would submit to you, first of all, in raising our own children. If you indulge them, or by definition of delicately, give them free rein, they will in fact put their will and wishes on the same level as yours. And they have, by the way, if you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They have no problems assuming the role of master, especially if you indulge them. So you will develop entitlement mentality and endanger the future of the will of God for them if you don't train up a child in the way that he should go. See, there's a difference between giving them free rein and saying, no, this is the way you should go. And it requires a two-letter word, no, in case you missed it, right? But there's even a greater implication here. Now, Solomon certainly, throughout this book, has spoken very practically in matters. We understand that. But because it's in the context of a very spiritual book called the Holy Bible, we can take the principle and apply it spiritually in different veins. For instance, consider your own flesh just for a minute. Your flesh. This is very applicable to our body, which is supposed to be the servant of the soul. Remember, our soul is who we really are. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. And yet those that delicately bring up the body, those that would indulge or pamper or give free rein of the body, that is to humor it or over-tender it, will find at the length that it will forget its place and become not only a son, but a master and a perfect tyrant. God says, hey, this matter of free rein, it's not just about the boss and the worker. It's not just about the master and the servant. It goes beyond that. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we should take the responsibility of saying, okay, now I'm not necessarily a master. I don't have servants. But what I don't certainly want to do is indulge or pamper or delicately bring up my children so that they become the master of my house. Hello? Amen? Yes. Okay, just checking. How many of you, without raising your hands, feel like some days your children have control of you? Oh, yeah. We've all been there. And so God says, hey, I want you to see the principle at the basis level. It's about indulgence that gives the entitlement and endangerment. That goes certainly even for our flesh. Number three, the Bible talks about in verse 22, the ravages of anger. Now, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A person with an unbridled temper provokes continual contention. And he needs to be avoided, period. Why? Because notice what it says. It involves other people, stirs up strife. By the way, it takes two. And a furious man abound with transgression. So, undue anger is a sin which is the cause of many other sins. It not only hinders men from calling upon God's name, but it occasions their swearing and cursing and profaning of the name of God as well. So it's not necessarily just about the anger. It's about what becomes of that. It's about it lending itself to other things. Someone said, none can walk in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and manifest a wrathful and a passionate spirit. The two things do not go together. And I would submit to you that the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son, whose unreasonable anger was the only unpleasant sound in the celebration when his brother came home, could not be seen in fellowship with the father. The father had to go out to him in Luke 15:28, and he was angry and would not go in. Now we talk about the prodigal as going away, and the father, the picture of the Lord Jesus or God, and him always welcoming the son back. But we see the anger of the other son that would not fellowship with God because of his anger. Now look, the fact of the matter is, I don't want to allow any sin, much less anger, because of its toxicity and connection with so many other things, to rule in my body. I don't want to be out of the fellowship of the light. So God warns us about the ravages of anger. We've spent a lot of time on that in the past, so I'm going to go on. Number four. The next verse, a man's pride shall bring him low, talks about the resume of pride. When you look throughout the Word of God, oh me, we could probably sit here and we could quote verses about pride and how it brings forth destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, we know, precedes destruction. It is a sure precursor of coming judgment according to Scripture. But the one who strives for a meek and humble spirit shall obtain honor. The Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So not seeking honor, then, is a good way to have it imposed on you, by not seeking the elevation, while the one who makes it his object is obviously going to fail miserably to obtain what he desires, which agrees with what the Lord Jesus said. Do you have Luke 14 in your notes? Do you have that? Yeah, Luke 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be what? Abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He went on the next verse to say, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I think that was the same exact verse. I think I copied that twice. So, true honor then is bestowed by God alone. Would you agree with that? So rather than seeking it in the new year, God says, I want you to do the exact opposite. Exalt the Savior, humble yourself, and you'll be exalted in due time. You see, at the beginning of the year, all these things, and here's the cool part. He's not getting on anybody, and I'm not getting on anybody. He's just saying these principles as they are. Hey, if you want to know what's wrong with anger, if you want to know what's wrong with pride, let me just remind you, before I sign off, before I finish this, let me round out the section of pride and all that comes along with letting your spirit down or letting your bodies. You know, in holiday times, we can let our bodies dictate what we do and what we don't do rather than our souls. Amen? We certainly can. We indulge the appetite of food and we get a little lax and lazy physically, and we allow that to dictate our apathy spiritually. We allow the physical side of life to control us. And God says, no, I never meant your flesh to be the master of your soul. I gave you your soul to master your flesh. I put you in the tabernacle of flesh, and you're not supposed to walk in the flesh. By the way, you're supposed to walk in the spirit as long as you're saved. So we go on. Number four, the resume of pride. Number five. Oh, by the way, if you want to see this resume of pride acted out in Scripture, just read the book of Esther and mark the word Mordecai and Haman. They would be the exact replication of this verse. One who is very humble, does what he's supposed to do, doesn't seek a seat or a place. The other one seeks all of those things, and both of them are prophesied by this verse. Haman is humbled and eventually hung on the gallows that were meant for Mordecai. Mordecai is exalted to be with the signet at the end of the book. So we see the resume of pride. Now listen. Well, let me go on. Number five. I'll make application in a minute. Number five. He talks about the reward of sinful association. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing. This is interesting to me. He heareth cursing and brayeth it not. Now, that's not a riddle. I'm going to explain this verse to you. Here we see the sin and the ruin of those who involve themselves who are drawn away by the enticement of sinners. Remember in the book of Proverbs, way back at the beginning, my son, if sinners entice thee, what's it say? Consent thou. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, is what the Bible says, okay? And a great deal of guilt then comes because he is drawn into the point that even though he hears cursing, he hears the sin, he knows what's going to happen. The Bible says that he will not bewray it. That means that he won't declare it. He won't confess to what he's been a part of, even though he knows it's true. And the Bible says it's to the ruin of his own soul. He hateth his soul. So the turmoil that comes in his life will not allow him to confess the truth. So he partners up with this thief, and though he may not necessarily be a part of the heist or whatever, but because of all that's going on, knowing better, he hates his own soul for it. Now, this is interesting to me, because in Leviticus 5:1, the Bible says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now, this is interesting to me. This is a tremendous warning to those enticed by others to sin today and goes along with the very next verse, and I'll get there in just a minute. The sinful association that comes, or the reward of sinful association is that the turmoil inside of me takes the value of my soul and it sets it completely aside. In other words, what God does inside of me is not all that important because, if you allow me to connect some other verses, I've allowed myself to be governed by my flesh. Now I really don't care what it's doing to my soul. I hate my own soul. I hate the work of God in me rather than hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me, according to Psalm 101. Here, the partner with the thief, the partner with the one that is not in the will of God, says what you've essentially done is you don't care what I'm doing inside of you. You are partnering with people who are damaging your insides. Now, I don't know your associations, but are all of them healthy spiritually? In other words, how are your associations building up your soul, the part of you that will live forever? Okay? It's connected with the next one. Number six, the restraint of man's approval. Now here, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth the snare. Now whether it's connected or not, we don't know. But sometimes people get themselves into predicaments with others because they really fear what other people think about them. The fear of man's approval, the fear of being the outcast, the fear of being the nerd, the fear of being not approved of because I don't look like someone else or because I don't act like someone else or because I don't go to the same places. However he got there, he's there, okay? But this is a big deal even if you're not a partner with a thief because the Bible calls it a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That's an entrapment is the word. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So now we know this is a trust that if I don't yoke up with this individual, it's not going to go well for me. So I'm going to trust. I need to have this go well. And God says, instead of putting your trust in God, you put your trust in the fear of man rather than the fear of God. Now that is the dangerous position to be in. Now you know why it's a snare. The restraint of man's approval. The fear of God, according to many, is most becoming a saint. It is the leading characteristic in the book of Proverbs to the beginning and forwarding of wisdom. The fear of God is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way do I hate. Those things are part of fearing God. The fear of man is destructive of his spiritual life and testimony. The power of a person's approval is formidable and exposes us to many temptations and insults alike. The fact of someone not approving of me is going to allow me to be governed by something other than the Spirit of God. And so Solomon puts this warning on and says, listen, don't put yourself in a position where you want someone else's approval rather than God's approval. The power of a person's approval is formidable. For fear of men, Abraham denied his own wife. Right? Peter denied his own master. And many a Christian will deny his own God and his own religion. Why? For fear of man. The Bible says in John 12:43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, that's the reality. That's the snare. Because once I go down that road of man's approval, it just is going to clamp around my legs like a bear trap. And now I'm subject to that. Now that's going to be apparently the norm. Rather than saying, you know what, rather than letting God lead me, and rather than saying, you guys can call me names if you want to, rather than going down that dark path like the simple one, I'm going to go down the path of light, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Here were three boys that were carted away from their own families, lost everything, and by faith decided that when an entire nation were to bow down, they were not going to bow down. That is exactly what we're talking about. The Bible says here, whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be, what's the last word? It's what? Shall be safe. Let's try it again. Whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. Now let me ask you a question. Were the three Hebrew boys safe? Yeah. You see these principles in the lives of people who you have never seen. The question is, will you see them in your life? Though you may not stand before an entire nation that bows down before a false god, you will be asked to stand. Somewhere along your life, you're going to have to take a stand. And here's the great part about being a preacher and about being in a church like ours. When a truth is proclaimed, you're going to be tested on it. Somewhere along the way. It may be with your family, it may be just with friends, it may be at work, it may be at home. But if you're put into a situation where you have to choose between God and man, that's the principle. Who are you going to put your trust in? Are you going to put your trust in man's approval? Are you going to put your trust in what people say about you? Or are you going to put your trust in God? Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Isaiah 51:12, I, even I, and he that comforteth you, who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? God over and over again begs us to trust him, all right? So now let's just review here real quick. If you look down at your notes, number one, we talked about the revelation of words. God says, if you're hasty in words, it's because you're hasty in all matters of your life, and we know now why, because you're conceited. Number two, the result of coddling. These are just topics that Solomon's rolling out here. Is talking about the spoiling of somebody or the indulgence of somebody, that it creates entitlement and eventually endangerment to the will of God. Ravages of anger. A person with unbridled temper provokes continual contention, and he warns against that. He specifically talks about the strife that's brought up, and that he abounds in transgression, that anger leads to other things. And then the resume of pride. All of these things, at the beginning of this year, the reward of sinful association, the friends, and many of you may have had or are going to, and you're purposing in your heart to have goals or resolutions concerning your friendships. And I think you ought to analyze and evaluate those things. But the big deal here is this, am I going to stand and trust the Lord, or am I going to fear man's approval? And here's why. I'm going back and forth here. I'm losing myself. In verse 26, he talks about the redirection of man's search for favor. Now, in every one of these verses, there's no doubt that if you took them, and I don't necessarily think they are, but because it's in the context of the Bible, we're going to put them in the context of our life, I think you can. If you take all of these scenarios and say, what is it that the individual, if it is one individual, certainly the one reading it, What is it that they're trying to accomplish? Whether they're angry or searching man's approval or whatever it is, all these that we've gone through. It's favor. We want some advantage. We want some ease. We want some benefit. And the Bible says here in verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor. And so all of the outward manifestations of our life are simply a result of self. Would you agree? Okay. Whether I'm governing myself or I've lost myself, whether I'm being governed by my flesh, according to Romans 7, that is a slave to the law of sin without Jesus Christ, then it's all about me. So the individual here in verse 26, or this verse in 26, many seek the ruler's favor, is crucial. It's tied to all this. It's a common occurrence in almost every venue on earth for a person to attempt to gain the favor of an authority, in this case, the prince or the ruler, or the boss, or the one with whom is seen to have certain power and advantage, okay? It's not uncommon. It's extremely common. And even in a person's anger, even in a person's coddling of an employee or of a child or of his flesh, all of it is for favor. Somehow, some way, I'm trying to manipulate things so that I can have my way. And God says, no. Don't fear man. Don't trust man. Don't seek man's favor. Don't seek your own favor. Seek my favor. Because look at the latter part of the verse. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Now, Matthew Henry, what he said about this was too good to pass up, so I'm going to pass it along to you. He said, what is the wisest course men can take to be happy? Man, when someone says that, I'm just going to read everything that they possibly have because I want to be happy, all right? He says, I love it. Let them look up to God and seek the favor of the ruler of rulers. For every man's judgment, the Bible says, proceeds from the Lord. Now watch, it is not with us as the ruler pleases. His favor cannot make us happy. His frowns cannot make us miserable. But it is as God pleases. Every creature is that to us that God makes it to be. So without God, not even the prince can be favorable to me. Right? So in every aspect of life, I am spinning my wheels, so to speak, to gain the approval of or the advantage of an individual, though he may be even a ruler, rather than seeking the grace of Almighty God. God says, I want you to redirect your search for man's favor. I want to take it from what it is currently, and I want to transfer it up. Leela's testimony touched my heart. I don't know if it did yours or not. And she made a statement. She said, I just had a peace that God was going to take care of it. And I just really believed that he was. And lo and behold, he did. Now, she could have gone about that situation in a bunch of different ways, but she didn't. She wasn't hasty with her words. She wasn't hasty with her actions. She wasn't angered. And what did God do? She humbled herself, and what did God do? God exalted her. And God said, I've got this. Now, why? Because he had her. Well, let me ask you, does he have you? Because all of these are just warnings. He's making these statements under the inspiration of God that says, listen, the Lord, 2 Kings 6 is verse 27. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? The text is saying, listen, it's going to be God, even if it's me, it's not going to be me. So don't seek me, seek the Lord. Now, isn't that a great way to begin the year? To end up with these six warnings to come down and say, listen, if you're going to seek anybody's favor in 2018, it might as well be God's favor. It might as well be at the throne of Almighty God. That's where grace and mercy are going to come from. God is the first cause on which all other causes depend. If he doesn't help, they cannot help. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. It doesn't matter to me what the press says. It doesn't matter to me what the economy goes, which way the economy goes. It doesn't matter which way the climate goes. What matters is that I have sought the favor and I trust in the Lord with all my heart. In two verses in this passage, talks about your trust being in the Lord and seeking your favor and the judgment actually coming from the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, but in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, let's just think about these as warnings, just as what they are, warnings. One winter, a resort in Breckenridge, Colorado, posted signs instructing skiers to keep off a certain slope. The signs, large and distinct, said, danger out of bounds, exclamation point. In spite of the warnings, however, several skiers went into the area to go skiing. The result was a half-mile-wide avalanche that buried four of the trespassers beneath tons of snow and rock. This tragedy would have never happened if the signs had been heeded. Now, if you take every single one of these verses and just say, now, Lord, do I have a problem in this area? You've given me a warning. It's in our interest to think about how hasty we are with our words. How hasty we are with our in our words. And by the way, we can be hasty in making a vow to God. Right? We can be hasty. We can be so hasty that we would tell someone how wonderfully spiritual we are and never live up to it because we're hasty, because we're so pride-filled and conceited, because we want the approval of man rather than seeking the favor of God. Be not hasty when thou goest into the temple and utter things like that before God, the Bible says. The warning of being proud instead of being humble. The warning of being angry. The warning of coddling. The warning of a sinful association, the warning of thinking that I need man's approval more than God's approval. All of these things, if we heed them, keep us safe. They keep us in the path. They keep us from becoming the avalanche fodder and getting buried in wrong decisions. How many have ever made a wrong decision? How many have ever made a decision you'd like to take back and redo? Okay. Today you can. God's mercies are new. So if you've confessed it, don't look back on it because it's already been forgiven. Take these for what they are. I say, Pastor, this was just kind of really a negative thing. No, no, no. It's not a negative thing. It's just posting. I read of a farmer that had on the, he finally posted on the outside of his property, on his fence. People kept coming by and feeding his cows. And he didn't want them to feed the cows. So he posted on the property that said, please don't trample the poison ivy and don't feed the bull. And all of a sudden, people were like, hey, if that's poison ivy, and most people don't know what that looks like, I'm not going to stand there, and I'm certainly not going to feed that to the bull. And no one would think about that. Nobody would say, well, that's, you know, it's his property, and he doesn't want, and people would obey that. Well, why, when it comes to the Word of God, is it something so negative? I feel like I'm being constrained. Because you want to be angry? Because you want to be proud? Because you want to be hasty in your words? Because you want to associate with sinful people? I'm just simply saying, when you look at the Word of God, what it is, it's grace. God's saying, I know your tendencies, and I know the end of all of these tendencies. So don't trust yourself. Don't trust man. Don't look for that favor. I've given you favor. I've given you six warnings that if you'll just take them as they are. By the way, do you realize that in Genesis chapter 2, when God said, the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of. For the day that thou shalt eat of, thou shalt surely die. That was a warning. And in the perfect environment, Satan was able to deceive a perfect woman, to doubt the word of God. I have no reason to doubt what he said. So neither do you. We should be able to say, Lord, by your warnings, I'm going to keep off of the poison ivy. By your warnings, I'm not going to feed the bull. By your warnings, I'm going to take your word and march into this new year, and I want to have fellowship with you. Did you know that if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, you're lying and deceiving yourself, according to 1 John chapter 1. You say you have no, I don't have any problem with these. I have absolutely no problem. We all have problems with this. At the root of all of those things is ourself. And so God says, I'm just warning you of all these things. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we sure love you, and we pray that all of our searching for favor would be redirected to you. God, every home in here needs your favor. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your power. And we're foolish to think that we can find help in man more than in the help of our God. Lord, the Bible says that because you freely gave us Christ, that with him, how could you not freely give us all things? Lord, the devil is such a master deceiver. And we're going to talk about him on Sunday a little bit. And I pray that you would give us eyes wide open. Help us to see more clearly in the light. Lord, your word says that light makes manifest whether deeds, things, actions, attitudes are of darkness or of light, or of truth or of deceit. And Lord, we need your word because sometimes we get so self-focused, we don't think that we actually have any problems. I didn't need to hear these warnings, and yet, Lord, they're in the word of God because we need to obey them. So I pray that every heart here tonight, Lord, would take the warnings for what they are. In taking them what they are doesn't necessarily mean that we're struggling and that we're even living in sin, but certainly we can be reminded of the path that we need to walk. I was reminded again today, Lord, narrow is the gate and straight is the way, and few there be that find it, that lead to everlasting. And so I pray that you'd help us to stay in that good and narrow way. Thank you for giving us the word of God. Thank you for giving us time to study it. Thank you for giving us time to read it even today. And I pray that you'd bless it in our hearts. May we not wander. May we not stray. May we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. I pray that you'd bless the word of God in us. I ask this in Jesus' name.